Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Listen, y'all came in here ready to worship this morning. I'm feeling the energy that's in here right now. I know y'all, you know, I said that for the millennials because y'all, you know, y'all like to use that, you know, in the Gen Z, you know, y'all like to use that energy vibe language. I'm with you. I get it. Listen, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 as we continue our Recenter series. If you're there, say amen. If you need a little bit more time, it's up on the screen. Amen, somebody. I'm going to read the odd, you're going to read the even, and I'm going to read the last verse by myself. Amen. Here's the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1. Naaman, the commander of the army for the king of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." Therefore, the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So he went with him and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the skin disease." But his servants approached and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you to wash and be clean?" Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him, and declared, "I know there is no God in the whole world except in Israel." If I could title our time this afternoon, I would simply say, "Big things can come in small packages." Big things can come in small packages. Let's pray. Father, we are in desperate need of you. We are people who stand before you desperate, desperate for your grace, desperate for your mercy, desperate for your healing hand, desperate for your power, desperate for your help. And so, Father, we just pray that as we read your word today, our eyes might be opened and our ears might be receptive to your word, so that we can know and say beyond a shadow of a doubt the very thing that Naaman also proclaimed, that you alone are God, And there is no God in this whole world besides you. Speak to us this day. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. And amen. Amen. You may be seated. Big things come in small packages. You know, one of the things that seems to be somewhat true about how we tend to think is that we tend to value things more when they come with a big presentation. Now, kids are especially guilty of this, but you may be guilty of this as well, because it doesn't matter whether it's Christmas or birthdays or any other type of event where you get a gift, I can almost guarantee you go to open the largest gift first. Because the assumption is that the larger the package, the more value the gift has. And while we know that this isn't inherently true, for some reason, the way that we've been programmed has taught us to expect or assume that it is. Now, part of what this means for us to be recentered in our relationship with God is not just growing to value the things that God values, but also valuing them even when they don't come the way we expect them to. How many of you know that God is working? Like that God is actually still working. We can't always see God working, but guess what? He's still working. There are times in life when it may not look like God is working, but guess what? He's still working. Even when we don't anticipate him working. Listen, I just got one point for us, and then I'm going to be out of your way. I know all black preachers say that, but I mean that this morning. If you don't take anything else home, I want you to take this home with you. God may not always work the way we want him to, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust him anyway. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we're introduced to Naaman, who is this story's main character. And by main character, I mean obviously like a B type of main character, because we know that God is the main character of every story. But suffice it to say, in this particular story, Naaman is the main character. And as we're introduced to him, the Bible tells us that Naaman is a great man, that he's successful in his military career as the commander of the king's army. And his success allows the Arameans to dominate the region. He's highly respected for his work and has immense favor with his king. But there seems to be one particular issue that is negatively affecting Naaman's life, namely that he is a leper. Leprosy, if you don't know, was a flesh-eating disease that was contagious and did not have a cure. This often meant that the person with this disease was driven out into exile so that they would not contaminate the rest of the population, that they would not spread this disease. Now, for some reason, as we see in the text, for Naaman, this may not have been an extremely advanced type of leprosy, because he was still able to work and operate around people as the commander in the army. Now, one of the most interesting statements made about Naaman as we kind of get to know him in verse 1, it says that the favor that he had, the success that he had, was because the Lord had given it to him. That the Lord was the one who was behind Naaman's victories. That Aram, as a foreign, non-Israelite, non-people of God nation, experienced divine success from Yahweh because God was working through Naaman. Now, at first, this might seem like a startling claim, because obviously Naaman is not an Israelite. And it seems to us, based on how God has interacted with his people, if you do a sort of cursory reading of the text, that God only blesses his people, right? However, if you were to read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, matter of fact, if you were to read from Genesis to Revelation in a deeper way, you would see that God has repeatedly emphasized that his sovereignty is over all nations and all people. I find that very interesting, because humanity, for some reason, has always made the mistake of thinking that God is only the God of people who believe in him. That God is only the God of people who submit to his authority. We make the mistake of trying to keep God localized. Like, you've heard it in the scriptures when they said that their God is only has power in the hills, but not the mountains. Their God only has power over Israel, but not over the Philistines. Their God only has power in their building, but not on the street corner. Their God only has power at their conferences and in their retreats, but not out in the public square. But the truth is, it doesn't matter when, where, why, what, when, or who. God has power and authority over all of it, even if you don't think he does. But the interesting thing is that God's use of Naaman is not the main focus of this story, because his skin disease takes center stage quite quickly in this narrative. And so we see that Naaman has all of this success happening in his personal and professional life, but is limited in some way because of this leprosy. But we're introduced in verse 2 to this girl who has now been brought to the home of Naaman because God has given them success even in their conquering of Israel. That God uses a foreign army to discipline his people by sending non-believing people to his people as a form of discipline. Some of y'all missed that. You'll catch it on the way home, though, by the time we get finished. But what's interesting about this is the raiding parties that have been led underneath his authority have allowed them to bring back some things. One of those things that was brought back was a young servant girl. This young servant girl was an Israelite who was then brought into Naaman's house and was tasked with serving his wife. Now, what's interesting about this young servant girl who's living in exile, being in Naaman's house, is she gives him some information. The girl tells her mistress that Naaman could be cured of this skin disease that's incurable if only he would see the prophet who was in Samaria. The commentators note the significance of the difference in life standing and position between this young girl and this commander. She is an Israelite and he is an Aramean. She's a little maiden and he's a great man. She is a captive servant and he is a commander. He has fame in the king's estimation and she has none, for she simply waited upon not even Naaman himself, but Naaman's wife. And yet still, this young servant girl who was ripped from her home and living in exile is the one who shares the knowledge that Naaman needs most. That power and glory will not be the thing that saved Naaman from his skin disease, but the information that she has can. This girl, despite her captivity and living in exile, is not bitter or unhelpful. She's been ripped from her family, ripped from her home, but her present circumstance does not cause her to position herself emotionally or spiritually in a place where it's difficult for God to still use her. Rather, she shares what she knows about the Lord and the prophet out of concern for Naaman, the very man who took her from her home and her mistress. Why? Because she's desired to see God's glory magnified. And she wasn't going to let her present circumstance get in the way of being used by God so that we could see God's glory magnified in the life of somebody who put her in the present situation that she's currently in. If I can free somebody up in their spirit today, let me say this. It's okay for God to use you to be a conduit of his blessing to someone else, even while you're waiting on him to bless you. So this young girl, she says, if only my master knew about this prophet. If only he knew about this prophet that was in Samaria, he would go to her and he could be healed. Now, what's interesting about this statement, her belief that him getting to the prophet would result in his healing, what's mind-boggling about this statement is that she assumed, for some strange reason, that a disease that was incurable could be cured. That Elisha could cleanse Naaman of this disease. Now, of course, we've seen God heal and do crazy stuff, right? Like, we've read that in the New Testament. But what blows my mind about this statement is that Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, makes a reference as he's jamming up the Pharisees and he's talking about their unbelief. And he makes a passing statement. He said, in Elisha's day, there was not one leper of the people of Israel who was healed, other than Naaman, the Aramean. Now, it's cool that Jesus said that, but he didn't say that at this time, which means when this servant girl makes this declaration by faith, there had not been anyone in Israel who had experienced being cleansed of their leprosy. And so she's making this declaration by faith, just believing that God can do something that she hasn't even seen happen yet. I wish somebody would hear me today. Some of you have been waiting on the Lord to come through for you, waiting for him to do the miraculous, and you've gotten discouraged because you haven't yet seen him do it for somebody else. Well, I'm here to tell you, just because you haven't seen it done yet doesn't mean he can't. Just because you haven't seen it done yet doesn't mean that he won't. Even if he's only done it once, guess what? He can do it again. I wish I had some folks in here that still believe we had a miracle working God. Some people with enough faith to tell that mountain to get up and go sit in the sea. There may not look like any reason to keep on hoping in God or holding on, but will you trust him anyway? Now, it's not just enough for this young girl to deliver this message of hope that there's a prophet in the land of Samaria that can heal him of his leprosy. Because that information does not matter if Naaman refuses to receive it. You see, y'all missed that. We talked about this difference in their status. She's but a servant girl. He's a great commander. She says, I know the plug over in Samaria. He has to believe that what she's actually saying is true. And so Naaman, when he decides in verse 5 to go to his master, the king of Aram, he's moving by what? By faith. Listen, God is just looking for some people who simply believe that he can and he will. And so Naaman makes this trip, goes to the king, and relays to him the information that he now believes that this young woman passed on to him, that there is a prophet in Samaria who can actually do something about this disease that he has that will most likely end his life. Now, the king of Syria, or Aram, acts the only way that he knows how to act, like a king. And so he writes a letter of introduction and demand. And he loads Naaman down with a bunch of gifts and sends the commander off to be healed. But the interesting thing about this is that he doesn't know that true prophets don't work for money. I know that this is an old text, but it seems like that might have some present day application. That you don't got to pay from a word from the Lord. And so prophets, true prophets, they don't work for money, nor are they paid by the king. They are not on the king's payroll, nor does the king have authority over them. And so sending Naaman to Israel's king does absolutely nothing for Naaman, because there's nothing the king can do to help him. Now, the king knows as much, because we read his response in verse 7. It says, Israel's king certainly understands the futility of this letter, for he knows that he can't heal. He gets the letter, and he looks at the letter like, what am I supposed to do with this? He was like, y'all know I can't heal him. Y'all know I can't heal him. So what am I supposed to do? He said, you know what? He's just trying to pick a fight with me. Because they was already beefing, and you know what happens when you're already beefing with somebody. Everything that they do, you assume is for a negative intention. I don't need your amens. I know what it's like. You know? But listen, it's interesting that even the king, with all of his power, with all of his authority, and all of his resources, even knows he has limitations on what he can do to help. This is outside of his purview. He can do a lot of things. He can make a lot of declarations. But one of the things that he cannot do, and he knows he can't do, is heal nobody. And so in his frustration, he tears his clothes. And then Elisha, upon hearing that the king tore his clothes, he reaches out, sends his messenger up to the king, and he says, send Naaman my way. And I love what he says, because he says, have him come to me. This is verse 8. Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, the reason that you didn't run around in your seats is because you may not make the connection of what this means. Elisha views Naaman's presence as an opportunity to prove that there is a real prophet in Israel. Now, the implication is, if he proves that there's a real prophet in Israel, it means that there is a real God in Israel. And so Elisha, in his perspective, he said, this is an opportunity, because Naaman will learn, even if the king of Israel doesn't learn, that there's a true prophet in Israel, which means that there's a true God in Israel. Now, what I find funny about this is Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, and he's deep. He got the whole squad with him. He got camels and chariots. He got gifts, and he done brought the whole squad, and he shows up, pulls up to Elijah's crib, and Elijah don't even come outside. Maybe y'all don't feel as disrespected, because I feel a little disrespected by it too. Like, he done traveled from his whole country, made his way to Israel. You invited him to your house specifically. Like, you sent him a card and everything and invited him to your house. Then he get there and you don't come outside. He sends his messenger out. And he says to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, Naaman gets upset, which isn't surprising, but he gets upset and he gets ready to leave. And he's getting ready to leave for 2 reasons. One is because he feels offended by the reception that he received, or lack of reception that he received, from Elisha. This is a man who's the leading commander in an army for a nation. He's used to being received a certain type of way. Right, like there's some fanfare when he comes in. How you doing? Come on in, man. Mi casa, su casa. What you need, I got you. Right, like he's used to being taken care of. He's used to being welcomed in. And he didn't even get the main host of the house. He didn't even get the owner of the home. He got a messenger. Hey, just go tell him to wash in the river. So not only was the introduction kind of just a little disconcerting for him, but the second thing was, he got told to wash in the Jordan, and his response is, man, why are you going to tell me to go wash in dirty water? I got better water at home. That's like inviting me over for a Sierra Mist, and I got Sprite in my fridge. Why would you do that? They're not the same. I would feel disrespected. And so he's angry because he's like, how are you going to tell me to wash in something that I would consider inferior and then think that I'm going to be satisfied with the healing? Now, the thing is, though, that Naaman didn't realize that the cure lay not in the water of the Jordan, but in his obedient faith to follow the command that he was given through the prophet. And so for such a great man of great stature, this is certainly a test of humility. It's a test to see how much he will humble himself to do something that he thinks is beneath him, not because he thinks that what he does will save him, but because it's obedient. And so it wasn't so much that Naaman had to trust in God's mean, because he was trusting in God's means to an extent, right? He left his home, came to Israel, he came to the prophet. So there's a semblance of faith that has been exerted or exercised on Naaman's behalf as he makes this trek. And yet, the issue is not necessarily that he had to trust in God. The issue is that Naaman thought that he knew a better option for his cure than God did. Listen. Naaman was willing to walk away from a blessing because he was underwhelmed by its delivery. Essentially, he said, God's like, here's how I'm going to bless you. And Naaman's like, no, I'm not really feeling that. If you do it this way, I can take that. But if you bless me this way, that's not public enough. Remember, look at what he said earlier. He said, man, I thought he was going to come out here, wave his hands around, call on the name of the Lord. He was expecting a public blessing. He's like, man, if I go wash in this dirty water, ain't nobody going to see me be healed. Who's going to talk about this great thing that God has done with me if I got to go wash in dirty water and nobody else knows about it? He said, I know you want to heal me, God, but I'd rather if you did it my way. Now, once again, Naaman's servants come to the rescue. And we see this. We see the lowly servant, the unimpressive, the person with no position or titles are coming to the rescue of this great man. Because first it was the little servant girl, and now his servants, they just hit him with some truth, right? They come to his rescues. They say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? So if he came in and told you to do something difficult, you would have done it because you would have thought that doing that difficult thing was worthy of being cured. As if your activity doing the difficult thing is what would cure you. So you're willing to do the difficult thing, but you're not willing to do the easy thing? As if the cure would have been different? As if you would have got a different cure. You wouldn't have got more healed for doing a difficult thing. And so they attack their master's pride with common sense. Listen, they ain't call him no names. They ain't cuss him out. They just attack his pride with some common sense. Listen, we need some people in our lives that can see what God is doing with us even when we can't see it. But listen, those people only have an impact if we're willing to listen to them. You want to know how you can identify who those people are in your life? I'm going to give you a secret. It's the people that are willing to tell you what you don't want to hear. Those are the people you need to keep close. Those are the people that you need to pull in tighter. You know why? Because, you know, when you're friends with somebody, if you bring a hard word to a friend, somebody that you love, guess what? You're risking the friendship. Like, because you know that if I bring this up, bringing this up means that I'm the one that's losing. I'm at risk bringing this up. That's the type of people you need in your life. That are willing to risk the relationship for your good. That's a side word. That's a side word. Take that home with you. Take that home with you. And so Naaman, he jumps into the water and he dips himself seven times as commanded, which was signifying some of the commands from Leviticus chapter 14. He plunged himself, immersed himself in the Jordan River, which signified his total obedience by faith to do what the prophet had told him to do, what God had told him to do through the prophet. And upon coming out of the water, the Bible says that his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy. Like, God didn't give him his natural age of skin. Listen, I don't think y'all getting this, man. If God healed me, like if God healed me, I wish he would give me my 13-year-old knees again. I wish I had my 15-year-old back. Like, this is why I'm excited for getting a new body when we get to glory. Because if I go tomorrow, I'm not getting a 39-year-old body. Not this one. It might be 39, but it's going to look different. It's going to be something else. But God doesn't just heal him. Like, God goes above and beyond. Like, God does crazy, like, God gives him the skin of a young boy, and he is clean. Now, you can view this one of two ways, because we know little boys usually be dirty, but y'all get the picture. Y'all get the picture. Look at the response. Look at the ripple effects of what happened when he comes up out of the water and is clean. Verse 15, it says, then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him, and declared, I know that there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. This is what God does. God didn't just save Naaman through this ordeal. But it says his entire company, all of those that were with him, went back to the man of God's house. They saw God do the miraculous. And in the process, it resulted in the salvation of an entire squad of people. Think about the generations and the trajectory of families that were changed just because they happened to be there to witness God's power at work. To witness God's might at work. And now they could stand and declare, ain't no God in the whole world. You know what's crazy? They hadn't even been in the whole world. But there was something about what they experienced with the God of heaven that caused them to say that there cannot be another God in the world like this. You know, the fact that in Elisha's day, an Aramean leper was healed, whereas no Israelite leper was, points to Israel's apostasy. Points to how far they had drifted from God. Fortunately, Israel's relationship with God is littered with moments of overlooking and neglecting what he was up to. But this wouldn't be the last time that the presentation of what God was doing left people unimpressed. It wouldn't be the only time God's people were left thinking that God only works in extravagant ways amongst the fanfare. Can I tell you a little secret about God? He absolutely does big things, but he usually delivers them in small packages. You want to know how I know? Because God sent a small package wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Do you know where I'm going? This small package didn't come the way people were looking for it was delivered in the lowly town of Bethlehem, not on the high hills of Jerusalem. This small package grew up in the midst of scandal as a carpenter's son. I'm sure when people looked at him, they didn't see anything special about his presentation. But if you'd permit me just a moment, I'd like to put on my preaching voice. And I'd like to tell you a few things about what was wrapped inside this small package. This small package healed the sick. This small package clothed the naked. This small package helped blind men to see. This small package gave lame men strength in their legs. This small package stopped the flow of blood from a woman's womb. This small package walked on troubled waters. This small package rose the dead back to life. But Pastor Kurt, that was such a long time ago. Well, this small package is still at work today. This small package made sure there was food on your table. This small package healed you from cancer. This small package opened your womb so you could have children. This small package got you hired at your job. This small package kept you from losing your mind when you wanted to take your life. This small package comforted you when you lost your loved ones. This small package was big enough that they lied just to arrest them. This small package carried a cross up to the top of Golgotha's hill. This small package was nailed at his feet and at his hands. This small package was crucified for your sins and for mine. But even though he came in a small package, on the third day he showed himself to be a big God when he rose with all victory in his hands. If I just had a few people in this house that would open up their mouth, if I had a few people that wanted to give his name some praise, if I had a few people in the place that just wanted to stomp their feet and clap their hands and lift up their voice, if I had a few people in the place that knew that he was worthy, can you say that he's worthy? Can you call his name worthy? Give him some praise in here. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Lord our God wants to do something amazing. He wants to do the incredible. He wants to do the extraordinary in your life. Don't miss it, people of God, because it's wrapped in a small package. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, O God.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy.